And now your speaker is Tom Bratt.
I want you to turn to the sixth chapter of the book of Romans. We want to look at chapter 6 as the basis of our study. In fact, if you want an outline of our lesson, just go to the sixth chapter of the book of Romans, because that's what we're going to focus on, and the thoughts that the Apostle Paul has there. I want to use as our introductory text today the statement made by the Apostle Paul in verses 17 and 18. But God be thanked that to where you were the servants of sin, you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you, being then made free from sin. Notice that Paul says you were the servants of sin. Now he's thanking God, not that they were the servants of sin, but having been the servants of sin because of the mindset that they had, Paul is grateful that they had obeyed from the heart. Now watch it please, that form of doctrine. I want to emphasize that because that's going to be the thought that we're going to keep before you as we study the idea of being baptized into the death of Christ. In Romans chapter 6 in verse number 1, Paul says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? He is posing a question here based upon what he has just stated in chapter 5, beginning specifically verse 12, through the end of that chapter. That where you lost something in Adam, you gained it in Christ. Where sin did abound, he says in verses 20 and 21, he said grace did much more abound. And thus, drawing from that basic idea of where there was sin, there was grace. Where there was a greater sin, there was a greater amount of grace. Then is it the case that we ought to continue in sin that God might be glorified in manifesting His grace in the forgiveness of sins through the blood of Jesus Christ? And Paul answers that question in verse number 2 of chapter 6. God forbid. Literally translated from the Greek text, may it never be. And as we meditate then upon this idea, the Apostle Paul poses the question, how can they that are dead to sin live any longer therein? In other words, if you have been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, how then is it possible for you to continue in sin? And he's going to set forth various reasons in chapter 6 concerning this very idea. He then, in verse 3, poses a question, know you not? Literally, we might say, you do know, don't you? Paul is not asking a question, do you know this? In fact, he is stating the fact, in fact, you do know this. As many as have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into His death. As we meditate upon that idea of being baptized into the death of Christ, many thoughts crowd our mind. Some say it is in baptism where we come in contact with the blood of Christ, and that's true. Many people say it is where we're baptized into the benefits of Christ's death. That is true. Friends, baptism is for the remission of sins, Acts 2 and verse 38. I believe that baptism is just as important as its faith, but it is no more important. I am convinced that baptism is just as important as is repentance, but it's no greater importance. We can say the same thing when we look at the concept of the public confession, Romans 10, 9 and 10, but certainly it is no greater or lesser of importance in the sight of God. I have often used the idea of a combination safe. That if a person that I could trust were to put $1 million in that safe and then close the safe, turn the dial, and then hand me the numbers that I am to dial, the combination of that safe, I want to ask you a question. Which would I say was more important than the other? Would I say it would be all right to change the first one but don't change the last four? Would I say that it would be all right to change the third one but don't change the ones before or after that third number? I think you understand that I would say I want to do it exactly like this person in whom I have trust that I might gain that $1 million. And so, my friends, baptism is the final consummating act that brings one into Christ Jesus. It is that final consummating act that by which one enters into the church because the Lord has added that person to the church, Acts 2 and verse 47. But as we meditate upon this then, Paul says, you do know, don't you? That as many of us have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into His death. I affirm we are baptized into the benefits of His death. I affirm that it is in baptism when we actually come in contact with the efficacy or the cleansing power of the blood of Jesus Christ. Though these two statements are true, I have long been convinced that is not what Paul is saying in this passage. In fact, if you look at the context, and even look at the next verse, verse number 4, I think you can see that that's not the case. It has long been my contention that Paul is saying, you do know, don't you, that as many of us have been baptized into Christ, have been baptized into that life that He demands, which is dead to sin. Look at verse number 4, folks, and I think you'll see why I take that position. He says, therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death. What death is He talking about? Well, let's let Him explain it. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. You see, Paul is answering the question that he poses in verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? No, may it never be. Why? We've been baptized into His death. That like as, there's a similarity, you see, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, now watch the point, even so we also should walk in newness of life. The Greeks had two words that we would translate with the English word new. There is one word, neos, from which we would get neo-orthodoxy, that which is new, recent to time. But there is another word, and that's a form that Paul used here, refers not to time, but to kind. It's a new kind of life. It is newness relative to the quality that surrounds that particular walk here upon earth. Thus, the Apostle Paul is presenting the idea that as many as have been baptized into Christ, that they have been baptized into that life that is a death to sin, and then as like, or like as, He was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Isn't the passage that we mentioned as our introductory thoughts, verses 17 and 18, the idea that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine? That's what Paul is talking about here in chapter 6. And he is drawing a similarity, he is drawing an example, like as the death of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In verse 5, he says, if we've been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. Jesus came forth from the tomb, and it was in a different sense. My friends, Jesus could appear and disappear at will after His resurrection. And in the same sense, there is a change that is to be made in our life. Notice that he says in verse 4, we should. Friends, that's subjunctive mood. Now you're going to ask, well, what is subjunctive mood? Well, it's not something that you cook. It is the idea of something which pertains to conditions. It is the sense of potential or possibility. Paul is not saying that it would happen, but that it should happen based on certain circumstances. What are those circumstances? That I decide to walk the path that God wants me to walk. That's the idea of the subjunctive mood. And so, being planted together in the likeness of His death, so we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. Christ came forth from the grave. We are raised from the watery grave of baptism. There was a difference in His life. There should be a difference in our life. That is the question Paul is dealing with. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. And then he lists various reasons And one of these is because it is in the likeness of His death, His burial, and His resurrection. It is that form of doctrine that He mentions in verses 17 and 18. Well, let's look at verse number 6. Knowing this, that the old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. What is the body of sin? What does Paul have under consideration? Is it sinful flesh, as so many of the new versions would lead us to believe? So many denominational doctrines present the idea that a child is born totally depraved. And as you can see here, Paul is presenting the idea of the body of sin. May I make a suggestion? It helps an old boy from a reservation in Oklahoma to understand it. Take the word sin in the phrase body of sin. Add an apostrophe S. It now becomes possessive. Sin's body. It is that over which sin has domination. And it manifests itself in the actions, the things that a person performs in this life. That's what the body of sin is. He's not talking about sinful flesh. He's not talking about something, my friends, beyond our ability to control. He is just talking about the man or the woman whose mind has been turned to follow the will of Satan, and they use the body to manifest this particular life. And so it is sin's body, he said, that might be destroyed. Well, is he really referring to destroying of my left hand, my right leg? No. He's talking about a change of mind. He's talking about a change of heart. Look down, if you would, please, at verse 12. I want to jump forward to verse 12 as we deal with this body of sin. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of righteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Listen to me, folks. This hand right here is neither good nor evil of and by itself. This hand is neither good nor bad. But it participates in, because of the direction of my mind, it either participates in righteousness or unrighteousness. And so he is encouraging them in light of the question posed. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? No. Why? Because we have been buried and resurrected in the likeness of His death and burial, our resurrection, and furthermore, the old body of sin might be destroyed. Look at the latter part of verse 6, please. That henceforth we should not serve sin. Underline, should not. Again, he is not saying we will not. He said that is the case as it should be. Certain conditions still depend upon it. Do I serve sin or do I serve God? That's the question that Paul is posing for our contemplation here. Notice then, in verse 7, he says, he that is dead is freed from sin. Let's go on to verse 8. They go together. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. He that is dead, he that has died, the having died one is the general idea, he said, is free from sin. Now, if we be dead, literally, if we have died with Christ, there's baptism, there's conversion, my friend, there's one who has been immersed into Christ, he's been baptized into His death, we believe that we shall also live with Him. Now, many times people look at that and they say, well, we're going to live with Him in eternity. And that's true. But I propose for your consideration, that's not what Paul is saying. We shall live with Him in this life. Let me give you an example of a similarity there. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5, if you would, please. Ephesians chapter 5, and let's look at a passage of Scripture here. In verses 26 and 27, Paul of Ephesians 5, he says that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present unto himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or anything or such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. How many times have we looked at that passage and said, that's eternity. That's after the resurrection, the general resurrection. No, it's not, folks. The reason I know that it is not that, because he says that he might present to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle. Listen to me. In heaven, there will be no spot or wrinkle in any soul, resurrected person that is in eternity with Him. They will not have spot or wrinkle. And so I know He's talking about the church in this world. And that's what He wants. That's what He desires. That's what He would ask us to follow. But certainly so many times people do not. Well, let's notice then in verse number 9, he says, Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Now I want to ask a question. How did sin have dominion over Christ? Have you ever thought about that? How does that happen? Knowing this, that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him, for in that he died unto sin once. How did Christ die unto sin? Doesn't the Bible tell us Christ did not sin? Hebrews 4:15. We have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, who was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Paul affirms Christ was sinless. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 and 22. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Was he sinless or was he not? He either was or he wasn't. Well, I maintain that he was sinless. And thus here, it can only be that sin is reference to Christ to the temptation aspect of it. Christ did not live a sinful life. He did not live under the dominion of sin, but certainly when He died, no longer was He tempted. When He was resurrected, on those about 40 days, He showed Himself alive with many infallible proofs, Acts 1. During that time, my friends, Jesus was not tempted with sin as He was prior to His crucifixion on the cross. And that's what Paul is talking about. And so as we look at this here, he is saying then that Christ was raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him, and that he died unto sin once. Well, what's the point that Paul is wanting to make? Look at verse 11. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. There is a sense in which, in reference to sin, Christ lived here upon earth while He was in the flesh before the crucifixion. He could be tempted in all points like as we are, yet He did not sin. But after the resurrection, may I propose for your consideration, He would be the very same thing that James spoke about in James chapter 1, that God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempted He any man. And it was only when Christ was in the flesh, my friend, that Jesus Christ was tempted. Well, let's move on as we look at this. Consider, please, verse 12. And here I think it is very important. Don't let sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body. How do I let sin reign in my mortal body? That's this thing you see. That's this thing that will be put in the earth sometime down in the future in the next 20 years or so. How do I not let sin reign in my mortal body? My friends, I allow sin not to reign in my mortal body when I do not allow sin to control my mind. That I do not allow sin to be that which leads and guides and directs me. I quoted Ephesians 5:18 and 19. Be filled with the Spirit. That's not a promise, that's a command. And when I'm filled with the Spirit, my friends, then I am not under the dominion of sin. I am not allowing my body and its instruments to be used as instruments of unrighteousness. Look at verse 13, if you would please. Don't yield your members as righteousness. Again, how can I not yield that right hand to unrighteousness? Friends, it starts in the mind. It starts in the heart. And that comes back to the question that Paul posed at the very beginning of our sermon. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? No. Why can't you? Because you're walking with the Spirit, by the Spirit, in the Spirit. You're walking as one who has been redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. You're walking as one who is following the will of the Father. And friend, when you do that, your life is not dominated by sin. That's what Paul is saying in these passages. Well, he says, sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. Well, he then asks the same question, shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Friends, I never thought that I would hear the time when a misconception and a misapprehension of grace and law, faith and works, would be so predominant in the churches of Christ. It seems to me that people ought to just stop. What is grace? It starts with an attitude. And then it manifests itself in something that God has done. Watch this. The very fact that God has offered us salvation through Jesus Christ, that's the grace of God. It is not something that just falls upon us, just hits us out of the blue. It's not something like the morning rains or the evening rain. And I know this part of Texas, you don't have a lot of that. But you know what I'm talking about, friend. That's not the grace of God. The grace of God is the fact that He has offered us salvation. And we can come out from under that dominion of sin through Jesus Christ. That's God's grace. Now, will Tom Bright accept it? There's the key. There's the very center of the issue, my friends. God's grace is extended unto all. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. Titus 2:11. Watch this. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. The grace of God hath appeared unto all people. Teaches us something. That's what Paul's talking about here. You know the familiar passage of Ephesians 2:8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Oh, how people like to stop at Ephesians 2:9. We're saved by grace and we're not saved by works. Well, that's true. Paul said it. It's got to be true. But then in the very next verse, Ephesians 2 verse 10, for we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus, unto good works. Not of works, verse 9. Created unto good works, verse 10. Is there a contradiction? No. Not a contradiction. Two kinds of works. Works to earn my salvation? I can't never do that. I could never do enough, my friends, to stand before God and say, write me a check, pay the debt. But it is through God's favor, His grace, for the fallen creature that I can have the hope of eternal life. And that's what Paul is talking about here. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves, reading verse 16, to obey, did you hear that? His servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. I want to ask a question. Who are you serving today? It's not going to do any good for me to stand up here and try to answer that question for each individual here. Because that's something you have to answer. You have to search within. Who are you serving today? Well, I think we understand. That's exactly the thoughts that Paul presents here. To whom you yield yourselves servants to obey. Now let's go back to the question. What's the question? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? That's what Paul's talking about. No, we're baptized into His death. There's the likeness of the death, the burial, and the resurrection. Notice, if you would, verses 17 and 18, the passages that we have already looked at as our introductory thought, there is a thankfulness to God that after they had been servants of sin, they obeyed from the heart. Did you get that? Obeyed from the heart. Now watch. That form of doctrine. What is that? Christ died, we die. He was buried, we're buried. He arose, we arise. There's the form of death he's talking about. That form of doctrine. The death, burial, and resurrection. We die, we're resurrected to a new life after having been buried in the watery grave of baptism. Now notice, in that list, Paul says, being then made free from sin. And so we are to live a life that is above that. He goes on and he says in verse 19, I speak after the manner of man because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded, now watch this, your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. How do I do that? Set my mind on the cross of Christ, my friends, and follow it. Wherever it leads me, I follow it. That's how I yield my members, not to unrighteousness, but to righteousness. Again, I emphasize the point. Of and by itself, that hand is neither evil nor good, but I use it to manifest the thoughts of my mind and my heart. For when you were the servants, verse 20, of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had you then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of these things is death. But now being made free from sin and became servants to God, there's the new life, you see, raised to walk in newness of life. You have your fruit unto holiness and the end, everlasting life. Now watch this. The wages of sin is death. Did you get that? The wages of sin is death. God said, I'm going to pay you what you owe. God is a just God. He's a loving God. He's a compassionate God. He's a merciful God. But He is a God of justice. And my friends, when there's sin, it has to be paid for. And when I will not come to Him through Jesus Christ, then, my friends, there's only one thing left to do. Pay me what He owes me. The wages of sin. Now watch. The wages of sin is death. But the gift. I could never save myself. I could never obligate God to save myself, my friends. And certainly we would encourage every one of you here today to think very seriously. Would you accept the gift of God's grace, the salvation that is in Christ Jesus? You can't do it by proxy. You can't do it simply because your father or your mother was a good, godly individual in times past. Just because my father was a gospel preacher, my friends, that doesn't mean anything as far as my eternal destiny. Just because my father and mother both were faithful Christians doesn't mean that Tom Bright is going to walk into the eternal abode of the righteous. Oh no. How have I walked? I've been baptized into His death. The death to sin that He demands of every person. And my friends, it's a lifestyle. You know, today we hear a lot about lifestyles, various lifestyles. The lifestyle I'm talking about is the one that is cross-centered. It is Christ-focused. And it is a life that is dedicated to living a faithful, dedicated Christian life, manifesting the fruit of the Spirit in all that we say and all that we do. My friends, Romans 6 is a potent series of words from Paul. It sets forth clearly and undeniably our responsibility to live a life that would glorify Him. Have you been doing it? Encourage you to become a child of God in obedience to the gospel. You have to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Hebrews 11 and 6. Repent of your sins, Acts 17:30-31. Confess with the mouth, Romans 10:9-10. And be immersed in water in order that your sins might be forgiven. You need to be baptized into Christ, raised to walk a new life.